Well, let's be turning our Bibles to back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 66 in just a moment. This is our fourth and final lesson of our series here in John chapter 6, going through John 6 here from verse 1 all the way through the end of the chapter. We first discussed the feeding of the 5,000. And then we discussed that stormy night at sea for the disciples of Christ. This morning we discussed that Jesus was teaching about Him being the bread of life. And this last lesson is about the stability of the disciples. Let's observe carefully the background events leading up to a crisis point in the lives of the 12, the moment of their decision and some truths about the process of making disciples. Let's think about what led us to this point. We see what Jesus does in training the 12 and the emotional attitudes of the 12 at various places. He sends out the 12 just before John 6 started on the limited commission. He gave them specific instructions on what they were to do, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Those instructions are repeated by Mark in Mark chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, and again by Luke in chapter 9 and verses 3 through 5. We learn of their success in the books of Mark and Luke, Mark 6, 13 and 30, and Luke 9, 6 through 10. They're very successful in their commission and them going out and preaching what Jesus had been teaching them. And Jesus then, after they have returned from that limited commission, suggests that the disciples come apart from the crowd, perhaps to cool their heightened emotions at this point. Mark 6, 31 and Luke 9, and verse 10, we read of Him calling them apart from that crowd. Then we come to the first part there of John chapter 6, where we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you remember, we see that Jesus was testing the disciples regarding feeding the multitudes. He asked what they needed to do, and specifically asked Philip, and he wasn't able to answer. And so Andrew comes along bringing someone to Christ, as we always see Andrew doing, always bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings a little lad with the two fishes and the five loaves, and Jesus already knew what He was going to do concerning those things, but He gives them a test. And the disciples, then Jesus takes that bread, He takes those fish, He breaks it, and He gives thanks for it and tells the disciples to distribute the food. Jesus wants the disciples away from the crowd after that happens, tells them to go across the sea and wait for Him. And then we come to that stormy night. Disciples get on the boat. They begin going to the other side. Now, what about that storm? How did that assist Jesus in training the 12? We see there that they got on the boat. They were not able to cross over the sea, Mark 6 and verse 48. Therefore, they had no ability to broadcast Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 or its tremendous reception by the crowd. However, they spent their energies on battling that lake, the Sea of Galilee, not in glorying over their experiences with Jesus. So how did this assist in Him training them? It tested their faith. They look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. Their faith is being tested. They think it's a spirit. It's going to pass them by. Jesus tells them who it is. It's I. Peter says, Lord, if it's You, bid me come. The Lord said, come. Peter began to walk out there on the water, walk to Him. But then what happens? Peter gets scared. He begins to look about him. He realizes how boisterous the wind is, how big the waves are. They've been struggling so long in the boat, and here he is without the protection of that boat walking on the water. Peter begins to sink. And he cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. The Lord gave him His hand. They got in the boat. The seas went calm, and immediately they found themselves on the other side. What do we see then from the disciples? Their appreciation of Jesus was enhanced, wasn't it? They had a greater appreciation for the Christ Friends, their emotional attitude, their emotional attitude of the disciples here upon arrival in Capernaum after the storm is thus different than when they departed from feeding the 5,000. They had a different perspective. And then Jesus brings them the message of the bread of life. Notice the identity of the 12 with the people. You know, the 12 were there as Jesus was giving this discourse concerning the bread of life. As Jesus was talking and preaching there in the synagogue, the 12 were there beside him. They too had a hard time understanding. As we saw this morning, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Did the disciples, these 12, did they not also look for a temporal kingdom? A physical kingdom? Absolutely. They hadn't yet quite grasped what it was that Jesus was talking about. It doesn't seem that they fully understand what Jesus, the spiritual bread that that message that he's trying to get across. But we see differences between the 12 and the other disciples among the people. You see, the 12 had a greater knowledge of Jesus. They had already confessed Jesus to be the Christ, Matthew 16 and verse 16. And the 12 were looking for righteousness and eternal life on top of looking for a temporal kingdom. They continued to seek after Jesus and his words. See, those of the multitudes were simply seeking for that which was physical. The 12 had a little bit of a deeper understanding. But Jesus needed to know something. He needed the disciples, rather, to know something. Would they also turn away with the rest of the people? Would they also go away? Notice with me now verses 66 through 71. Jesus has finished his discourse. Verse 65 says, "And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now notice verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Notice Simon Peter's response. "And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now let's analyze this situation. Almost total apostasy of the disciples from the crowd, would that not surely affect the 12 emotionally? Certainly it would. They had been among these people. They had served food to these people. They had spoken with these people. They had probably gotten a bond, created a bond with these people. And here, many of them turned to go away. They don't want to hear of Jesus anymore. We showed that contrast in their attitude this morning, didn't we? You know, at first, when they came over to Capernaum, how did they refer to him? Rabbi. By the end of his discourse, how were they referring to him? A carpenter's son. We know who your parents are. And you say you come down from heaven? This was going to affect the apostles, the disciples, the 12. It's going to affect them. It's going to hurt them. It's going to discourage them. So Jesus turns and he asks about their attitude, their frame of mind. Will you also go away? Both Jesus and the disciples need to know of their commitment or their lack of it. But notice the answer. Notice what Peter says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The New King James says, "You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Literally, when Peter says that Christ, that thou art that Christ, he acknowledges Christ, Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah of prophecy. We know that you are the one that Isaiah spoke of. We know that you are the one that David wrote of in the Psalms. You are the Christ of prophecy. We know you are. There's no doubt in our minds, Peter says. They realized something. Peter being the spokesman for the group, they had nowhere else to go. Their anchor of faith was caused by religious sincerity. They were interested in words of eternal life. Now, although they looked for a temporal kingdom, they realized that there was a little bit something more. They knew Jesus to that greater extent. But notice the clear analysis of the alternatives. There was no one else to turn to. To whom shall we go? What if John the Baptist had been alive? What would he have done? He would have pointed them to Jesus. But he's dead. They can't turn to John. Jesus had taught them to beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to beware of that sectarian spirit. They had nowhere else to turn. Notice their knowledge that Jesus was the promised one. They had accompanied him for some time now. They had seen many miracles. But they had seen one that no one else had ever performed. They had just seen Jesus walk on water in the time of a storm. They had been struggling on this boat. Jesus walks to them. He gets in the boat. Immediately the sea is calm. And before you can blink an eye, they're at the shore of Capernaum. Do you think they realized the power of God? That they knew who Jesus was? Having associated with him intimately, they knew his character. Notice verse 69. We believe and are sure. Does Peter leave any room for doubt? Not a bit. Lord, we believe and we are sure that Thou, You, art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The ASV says there that He is the Holy One of God. There's no doubt in their minds as to whom Christ is. They're sure of it. And Jesus' question had not been entirely inappropriate because he says, verse 70, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? You see, Judas, unlike either the other disciples who were in the crowd who would simply turn away from Jesus or the 11 who remained true to Christ, Judas was eventually going to actively oppose Jesus for the price of a slave. For 30 pieces of silver. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? What do these four lessons have to do with us? There are several lessons that we can learn, but let's just observe some things about training disciples. By the way, do we know what that word means, disciple? Disciple simply means to be a follower. Be a follower of Christ in the way that we're using it here. So as we go through these things, ask yourself that question. Am I a disciple of Christ? Will I follow Him? Will I be His? You see, my friends, disciples must have intimate association with the Master. They must get to know Jesus. Do you know my Lord? Do you know Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, the Son of God. Do you know Him? Because, my friend, He knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He is your Creator. And He is your Savior. Do you know Him? Do you have that intimate relationship with Him? Friends, if the answer is no, then you can't be one of His disciples. You're not a follower of His. There must be an intimate, close relationship, an intimate, close association with the Master. If you don't know Jesus, my friend, get to know Him. Read His book. Read the gospel accounts. Read of His birth. Read of His ministry. Read of His miracles. Get to know Jesus. Number two, disciples must be instructed. They must be guided. And they must be guarded in doing their appointed tasks. Friends, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to read His handbook. We need to read of His instructions. We need to heed His instructions. We need to look and see what He would have us to do. You see, He does instruct us, He guides us, friends, and He tells us about life eternal. A disciple, my friend, must be instructed, he must be guided, and he must be guarded in doing his appointed task. He was adamant about giving the disciples those instructions and training them to show them the way that they ought to go, how they ought to serve Him, how they ought to serve others. Friends, we learn from John chapter 6, that disciples will experience a great variety of emotional attitudes. No one ever said that being a Christian is easy. If we are true Christians, we're going to be, as Peter said, and we're going to be a peculiar people. We're going to stand out. We ought to stand out. A royal priesthood. We ought to want to talk to others about Jesus Christ. And friends, when we do that, there's going to be a great variety of emotions. There are times that as a Christian, we're going to feel joy. We'll feel joy when one is added to Christ. We'll feel joy when one agrees to have a Bible study. We will feel elation when a brother or sister is brought back to Christ. But there are going to be times of uncertainty as well. There are going to be times of frustration. There are going to be times of disappointment. There are going to be times of soberness. You're going to feel those wide range of emotions. That's part of our training. As part of becoming a stronger disciple of Christ. And finally, my friends, we find that disciples are going to be tested. Jesus tested the disciples throughout John chapter 6. We've read of those things. From time to time, we're going to be tested by the Lord and by circumstances. And friends, as disciples, we're going to experience both success and failure. But what matters is that final question that Jesus asked. When times get rough, when I'm discouraged, when I'm downtrodden, when I'm feeling uncertain, when I'm feeling disappointed, when I'm feeling frustrated, will you also go away? Will I turn my back on Jesus? What will it be? He asks us that question every day. How committed are you to the Lord? How committed are we to Jesus Christ? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. My friend, are you a disciple of Christ? Is your association with Jesus an intimate one? Do you seek His instructions? Are you guided by His will? And friends, when tested, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Friends, if you are sincerely seeking righteousness, if you're sincerely seeking eternal life, friends, realize that there is no other alternative. And that Jesus and Jesus only has the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Will you turn to Jesus? Will you give Him your life? Would you be a living sacrifice for Christ? Would you be that committed? What would your response be if Jesus asked you the question that He asked the disciples? Will you also go away? What would your response be? Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you've never obeyed His gospel, why not? What's your reason? Why are you putting it off? If you know what you must do to be saved, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to confess Christ before men, if you're willing to be baptized, friends, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why not tonight? Don't leave this building tonight without having put Christ on in baptism. Because James tells us, your life is but a vapor. Friends, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next 30 seconds holds. Are you ready? Or will you tell Jesus tonight, I'm leaving with the others? Friends, are you here tonight having done what's necessary to be added to the Lord's church? Have you fallen away? Have you gone astray? Have you left with the multitude? Friends, come back. He's willing to receive you. He wants you to come home. If you would do that, if you would obey His gospel, or if you would return to your rightful home, would you do so now as we stand and as we sing?